James chapter 5 and verse 16. James said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that is a righteous man or woman, avails what? Much. If you have the Amplified, I guess now they have two different Amplified versions. I'm going to read the classic Amplified version. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. And actually, all those words are significant. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous person. Well, if you're born again, you're righteous. Is that right?
Yes.
You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. So you qualify. If you're born again, you are automatically righteous. You qualify. Your prayer life can be powerful and effective. Well, we want to make tremendous power available, but we want to channel that power in the correct way. And when we channel that power in the correct way, it can become even more impactful in our communities, our cities, and our nations, and around the world. And so we want to, tonight at least, begin talking about, give you a little background on some things concerning New Testament or scriptural prayer. And I want to begin again in Ephesians chapter 6. We read this morning a couple of verses, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and connect these two verses and then make some other comments. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, notice, praying. Praying. So now you are prepared to pray. All of this armor that Paul is talking about is really prayer armor. It is the armor of God that allows us to enter into this type of service, this type of prayer fight, we could call it, or this struggle or this wrestling. Now, you understand, we said this morning that Jesus, when Jesus came, he defeated Satan. We understand that. Colossians 2:15, we know that. We know what 1 John chapter 3 says about Jesus destroying the works of the enemy. We know what the writer of Hebrews talks about, that Jesus defeated Satan. Or disarmed Satan, took away from Satan his ability to harm or to hurt the believer. We know that. We also know that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 that all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority in heaven and in earth. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It's very significant that you understand Jesus said all authority, that spiritual authority, has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, not just in heaven, but on earth. Why? Because that's where we live. That's where the body of Christ is. Jesus is seated right now at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Is that right? Where the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for the world and for us. So he is currently involved in a ministry of prayer. And Jesus, being the head of the church, we are connected to him as the spiritual body. We also are involved in this ministry of prayer or in this service of prayer. So that's the reason I want to share a little background with you tonight about that. So here we see Paul is talking about a spiritual conflict in prayer, not just a natural experience that we have. And unfortunately, the majority of the church world, when I say church world, I'm talking about the entire body of Christ around this whole world, every denomination that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus. For the most part, the church has only focused on one type of praying, only one type, and that is natural, with natural, our natural human intellect or mental praying. Now, notice with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, while you're turning there, I became introduced to prayer in my church when I was a teenager. Every Wednesday night, we would have what our pastor announced as prayer meeting. And prayer meeting usually happened just before Wednesday night service or Bible study. Prayer meeting consisted in our church, we had pews, and we would come and everyone had their place, you know, they sat in the same place every Sunday, every Wednesday night, and we'd all turn around and kneel in our pews. And so prayer meeting began like this. Brother so-and-so would always begin prayer meeting, and he would always begin, you know, the pastor would say, well, come with your prayer requests and we'll pray. And so, you know, you're preparing because you know that you're going to pray out loud. Everyone's going to hear you. So you have to have something to say. And so you're thinking in your mind, okay, you know, there's this situation and this situation in the church and this and this and this. And so, you know, you're kneeling in your position. Brother so-and-so always begins to pray. And so he begins to pray and lifts his voice. And about that time, he prays for one of the things I'm going to pray for. And I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord, I only have three things. And there's several people yet that have to pray, and my turn's coming, and everyone's going to listen to me. And so brother so-and-so finished, and then sister so-and-so would pray, and then sure enough, she prayed about the second thing that I was going to pray about. And of course, I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord, my turn's coming, and everyone's going to listen to me, and I'm not going to have anything to say. They're going to get to me, and it's going to be silence. And they're going to wonder, what's the problem here with Brother Crowell? He doesn't have anything to pray for. And so that was prayer meeting. That was it. We were more concerned about what others were hearing us say than what God was hearing us say. Now, in spite of that, not because of it, in spite of it, some of our prayers were answered. Not because of it. Now, that was my experience in prayer, and that's all I knew. And that's all the majority of the people that I fellowship knew. That's all we knew. And so we're a product of our knowledge. You know, Paul said, as I quoted this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know in part and we prophesy in part. So we should be constantly growing and learning concerning the subject of prayer, not praying the same way that we prayed for years and years and years, but we should be growing and learning how to pray. And the best teacher on the subject of prayer is the Holy Spirit. He will take the Word of God and He will guide you and direct you. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, He will intercede through us. He will pray through us concerning the will of God. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, we know this scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14, Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue, now notice, my spirit prays. Notice that. If I pray in a tongue or an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In verse 15, he says, what is it then? What is the conclusion? I'm reading New King James Version. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit or my spirit. And I will pray with the understanding or my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So here Paul talks about two different ways of praying, doesn't he? He said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. But my mind, my intellect, my understanding is unfruitful. So there's two different ways to pray. We can pray with our spirit by the Holy Spirit within us, or we can pray a mental prayer. We can pray with our understanding. Now, when you're praying with your understanding, you're praying with all the knowledge you have. But when you pray with the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, you're praying with God's understanding. And that's the difference. That's what makes prayer more or less effective. You already know everything you know. Isn't that right? But God knows so much more than you know. Aren't you glad? And when it comes to praying for things in our congregation, people in our church, people in our community, we do not know everything. Thank God the Holy Spirit does know. I was sharing a story with your pastors, and Brother Hagin shared this story back in 1908. I don't think anyone was alive, 1908. But in 1908, there were not too many Pentecostal churches. They were far and few between. And you understand, 1908, they did not have the technology that we have today or the various ways of communication that we have today. And so this pastor told a story. He was praying in a particular place, and they didn't have a lot of communication. And so there was another young man in another city, and he wouldn't know this young man at all. And this young man had contracted a disease that was actually it was non-curable. And this young man was at the point of death. Actually, he was staying with a family, and he told the family, contact the local doctor because I know I'm going to die, and you need to have the doctor come and verify the fact that I died of this illness so it doesn't create any problems for you. And he said while he was talking to the family, a young man showed up at the house, came into the house. They let him in. He walked up to the bed, and this sick person said, I didn't know who this man was. And he said, the Lord sent me, and the Lord Jesus told me to tell you that you're healed, rise and walk. And this man who was dying on this sick bed rose up instantly well. Now, how did that happen? It happened because another person in another state, in another city, was moved by the Holy Spirit and saw this man in the Spirit while he was praying and prayed for him. Now think about that. I wonder if the Holy Spirit can still do that. I think sometimes we become too dependent on natural things. And spiritual things become indistinct to us. No, the Bible tells us in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll show you things to come. He'll not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. There's no reason for us to be surprised by any situation that affects our life or the life of our family, spiritual or natural family. We have the same Holy Spirit in us that Jesus was anointed with. Same Holy Spirit that guided the hands of the writers of the New Testament. Same Holy Spirit. He's not a different Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit. He should show us things to come. So when you begin to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, he becomes more real to you. More real to you. He's a person. He's right in here. Hallelujah. He's in your spirit. He's not in your mind. And we have been, unfortunately, bombarded by so much information, you cannot get away from it. You have a device now, we call it a smartphone. I'm not sure why we call it smart. And, you know, if you have notifications going off constantly, I don't like those. I try to turn those off. But constant notifications. You have multiple news sources. You're getting notifications of things taking place all over the world. You cannot get away from information unless you just completely turn that thing off and get away from it. So we're constantly bombarded with information, and most of it is natural information. So we become more accustomed and more attuned to listening to natural things and responding and living out of our natural understanding than we do with the Holy Spirit. And that's another reason that prayer is not as effective as it could be. We're going to talk about some of these things. And I'm not saying anything negative to anyone. It's just a matter of fact. We're all living in this world system. And those of you who are old enough know what I'm talking about. Because there was a time it seemed like the pace of lifestyle was much slower. Now, I appreciate technology, but if we're not careful, we can become too dependent and reliant and familiar with just natural things, and it will affect our ability to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. We cannot allow that to happen. We need to spend time, and there are no shortcuts to spiritual growth and development.
That's good. Yeah.
None. It takes time.
Yeah.
Now, let me just say this before I forget it. And I always encourage people when it comes to prayer, spend just as much time reading the Bible as you do praying. That will keep you balanced. Just as much time reading the Bible as you do praying. The same voice that speaks to you in prayer is the same voice that speaks to you and reveals the revelation of God's word to you when you read the Bible. That's why it's so important. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So really, in reality, what Jesus is saying, whether your prayers are heard or answered depends more on you than God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So the more of God's word that we have on the inside of us, the more the Holy Spirit can guide us effectively in prayer. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to pray about something that's not scriptural, that's unscriptural, or that is outside the will of God. He is going to lead you into the truth of God's word. That way your prayer life can become more powerful and more productive. So, Brother Hagin said this. He read about a man who had been in the field of education for 80 years. And this man had been the president of two major educational institutions before he retired. And this man said that it is more important to learn how to pray than to obtain a college education. Now, we're not against college education. I have a college education. And I believe that if you can get a good college education, then you should do that. I'm not against that. We're talking about two different things. A college education is a little bit different than what we're talking about, developing spiritually and learning how to pray. This man went on to say that education may help you with your career path, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you do not learn how to pray, you will be defeated spiritually in this life. The crisis of life comes to everyone. Everyone. If you haven't had a crisis yet, just keep living. Comes to everyone. God did not send it. You understand that?
Yeah, that's right.
None of us are immune to problems. When the crisis of life comes, when the evil day comes, as Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, it is extremely important to know how to pray. And I've been there. It's extremely important to know. Now, we are emphasizing prayer in these services because our nation desperately needs prayer, number one. Number two, the church as a whole desperately needs prayer. And finally, other nations in the world desperately need prayer. If we want to see things change in our cities and in our nation and in the world, then we must teach and preach God's word. We understand that. But also, we must include spirit-led scriptural prayer. If you read through the New Testament and the epistles that Paul wrote, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, primarily those four, you'll see that Paul prayed for every single one of those churches that he planted. Galatians tells us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul said, "My little children, in whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Inferring that Paul travailed before they became believers the first time, and after they became believers, he travailed or prayed again for them so that the revelation of who they are in Christ would be formed in them. We make a mistake sometimes by thinking just teaching and preaching only is enough. If it was, then Paul wouldn't need to pray. We wouldn't have those prayers in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 3, in Colossians, or in Galatians. He prayed for the saints. We would love to, you know, have every person hear the word of God the first time and receive it, understand it, and act on it. It doesn't work that way. Even in your own life, in my life, we have to hear it over and over and over before it becomes real to us, and then we act on it. And so we have to understand it is the preaching and teaching of God's word that is number one, but it must be combined with spirit-led scriptural prayer. Not one or the other, but both. Both. So it's important that we learn as believers. Many times, you know, we think, well, someone comes to church, they hear the Bible, they hear the word of God, and then they, you know, after a while or something, they just kind of fall away, and we just think, well, they didn't get it or something. Well, maybe we need to be open to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the Holy Spirit to pray for that person or pray for those individuals. And I made the same mistake. I mean, many times I would think, you know, well, I thought they should get, they should have it by now, right? But then the Lord, you know, gently reminded me I didn't have it. That he's been putting up with me for a long time. He's been putting up with all of us, hasn't he? Well, if prayer was not important, then why would Jesus ever live to make intercession for the church and for the world? So some of these things will never change unless we pray. And then sometimes there are spiritual laws that have been set into motion. Sometimes we can change those. Sometimes we can't. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will inform us concerning what we need to do. Now, you know, I think it is in Acts chapter 11, I believe it is, that Agabus prophesied a drought that would take place and affect a particular region. As a matter of fact, it was a very severe drought if you study history. There was a food shortage, and in the city of Rome, they had no food in any store, any location for weeks because of this drought. Now, I think it's quite interesting that Agabus, by the Spirit of God, prophesied, but noticed that the disciples couldn't pray it away. You notice that? Couldn't pray it away. However, the Holy Spirit revealed to them what was going to happen so that they could be prepared and so that they could help the saints. Certain things, we have to understand this, and you know, we understand natural laws. There's the law of gravity. It's a physical law. And it works for any person, any age, if they follow that law, what that law represents, correct? It'll work the same for anyone. Doesn't matter who you are. It works. Now, you couldn't get up on the top of this building and jump off and about halfway down decide, I don't want the law of gravity to operate any longer. I want to reverse this law. It's not going to happen. The same is true with spiritual laws. And there are many spiritual laws. There's the law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians, we see that. There's the law of believing and saying what Jesus said. You'll have what you say. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10, the law of faith. There's many different spiritual laws. And sometimes certain laws are set into motion by people. And only that person can change it. Are you listening to me? Sometimes we can pray, and sometimes if the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer, we can help change that law. Sometimes we can, sometimes we can't. That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit when we pray. Now, there's a scripture here. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick and look at this, because this is something that helped me when it comes to prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, Notice here what Paul says in the 18th verse. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now notice that statement, in the Spirit. We found that statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. Paul said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, his spirit prays. The Amplified says, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. So we understand there are two kinds of praying. Praying from our own understanding, our own intellect, or praying by the Holy Spirit, where he guides us and leads us. And actually, one translation reads this way, praying being led by the Spirit. Another translation says, let the Spirit be the atmosphere in which you pray. And really, this is one key when it comes to effective praying. Many times, we just pray based on what we know, but we don't know everything, and that's our greatest hindrance. That's our greatest hindrance. Now, hold your place. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to connect a few scriptures here. Romans chapter 8. And notice here what Paul says in the 26th verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helps, and this is New King James, in our weakness. King James says our infirmities, which is a weakness. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now, what is our weakness? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Notice that. Notice he did not say we do not know how to pray, because we do. The Bible teaches us how to pray. But notice he said our weakness is we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Notice that. As we ought. And that's our weakness. And that's why prayers, some prayers are not as effective as others. Because we are dependent upon our natural intellect, our understanding, what we know, what we see. But we don't know everything. We don't know why people do certain things. We can guess. But if the Spirit is helping us in prayer, then the Holy Spirit will guide us specifically to pray accurately for that situation. And then we'll see change. See, in the natural, we may say, well, this person over here looks like a qualified leader when it comes to, you know, leadership, people in positions of authority. And we pray that way, and we find out, well, they're not as qualified as we thought they were. And they had maybe ulterior motives or a different agenda, because you don't know that. Can you see that? But the Holy Spirit does. Yeah. So our weakness in prayer is found right here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weakness. This is our weakness. We're human. We don't know everything. We know in part. We only know in part. We see through a glass darkly, Paul says. That's our weakness. But he goes on to say that the Spirit, for we do not know how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for or through us with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, the Holy Spirit will direct us in prayer. And that's why praying with the help of the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit or praying in other tongues many times, can be so effective, because we're limited when we pray with our understanding. We're limited. So that's why I'm emphasizing Spirit-led, Spirit-directed prayer. Now, I know my wife and I, when we were first married, and I'll give you this illustration. One morning she woke up, she had, I think it was her left arm, that was numb. She couldn't move it at all. And we thought, well, maybe she just slept on it in the night, you know, and it will... It'll be okay in a few minutes, but it did not. It continued to hurt and not function. And so I said, well, let's just pray. I'm going to lay hands on you and pray, because the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, you'll lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. And so I'm laying hands, praying for her. And while I'm praying on the inside, it just kind of came up on the inside, the words, anoint her with oil. Now, this is all going on while I'm praying. And while I'm praying, I'm arguing on the inside. I don't need to anoint her with oil. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, they'll lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. And this happened three times while I'm praying. I'm arguing on the inside about these scriptures, and I'm acting on the word of God, arguing that, you know, I'm doing what the Bible says. And so we ended our prayer, and we began to praise God and thank God for her healing. And, some time passed, and she didn't improve. And so, again, on the inside, I heard, anoint her with oil. And I got to thinking, well, that's in the Bible. Right? James chapter 5. Any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. So I got to thinking about that. Well, yeah, that's in the Bible. And so I had this strong impression to anoint her with oil. And then again, in my mind, see, I know the Bible. I'm a word person. Yeah, but the Bible said I can lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. And it, you know, again, this kept coming to me. And I began to think, well, it won't hurt to anoint her with oil, right? And so I told her, I said, you know, I just feel impressed to anoint you with oil. And so, you know, fortunately, we had some cooking oil. I didn't have to use motor oil. And I found some cooking oil, and I got a little on my finger, and I touched her forehead. When I touched her forehead, she fell on the ground. And I thought, what happened? So she got up, and she was perfectly healed. Well, why couldn't I lay hands on her? That's in the Bible. Right? I don't know why. See, that's our problem. Our weakness is we don't know everything. That's our weakness. We don't know the way to pray as we ought, as we ought. And so I learned a lesson, and that is, instead of just rushing into prayer, just wait for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit, how should I pray about this? How would you direct me to pray about this situation, about this person? And when we do that, he'll show us how to pray. Amen? Amen? Now, the key to dynamic and effective and powerful prayer is found in a statement made by John Wesley. Your pastor quoted that statement this morning. John Wesley says, it seems that God is limited by the prayers of his people, that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. Now, we have to understand that God is limited. When it comes to operating in this world, he's limited by his own church, his own body. He has to work through the church. He doesn't work independently. He works through his own body, the church. Now, let me give you these scriptures quickly. You can write them down. Matthew 16:19. You know this scripture. Jesus, speaking to Peter, said, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound where? In heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed where?
In heaven.
In heaven. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, excuse me, of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound where? Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed where? Now notice where it begins. Where does the binding and loosening begin? In heaven or on earth? On earth. Not in heaven. It begins on earth because that's where the body of Christ is. There's no binding and loosening that needs to take place in heaven. Right? We're not wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in the heavenlies in heaven where God lives. They're here. Now, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, you know, Matthew 18, 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you agree, where? On earth, as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them by their Father, where?
In heaven.
Notice again, it begins on the earth, not in heaven. On the earth. Notice that? One last scripture, Matthew chapter 9. You know this scripture. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Then Jesus said, this is in reference to seeing the multitudes scattered as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, what's the next word? Pray. Pray to who? The Lord of what? The harvest, that he would send out laborers into his harvest. Now, obviously, it's God's harvest, not my harvest, not your harvest. He's talking about men and women, boys and girls who have not yet heard the gospel. It's God's harvest, not mine, not your harvest. Why would God need me to ask him to send laborers into his harvest? Isn't it God's will to save everyone? Didn't Peter said God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come under repentance? Peter said that? Is it God's will to save people? Then why would God require that I would ask him to send laborers into his harvest, not my harvest? Because he can't. He can't without our permission. Now, this particular idea that I'm going to present to you and show you from the Bible has caused more problems when it comes to prayer than anything else. It is what I call an absolute sovereignty mentality. And this is unfortunately taught in the majority of our Bible schools and seminaries. Now, I want to read something to you that is a definition of what I call absolute sovereignty. God's sovereignty means that he is absolute in authority and unrestricted in his supremacy. Absolute in authority and unrestricted in supremacy. Now, the sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that all things, A-double-L, all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without his direction or permission. God works not just some things, but all things according to the counsel of his own will. His purposes are all-inclusive and never thwarted. Nothing takes him by surprise. The sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and the right to govern all things, but that he does so always and without exception. In other words, God is not merely sovereign in principle, but sovereign in practice. Everything that happens is a result of God's purpose and God's plan. There's absolutely nothing that happens in the universe that is outside of God's influence and authority. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God has no limitations because God is sovereign and he loves you. Nothing will ever come into your life that he does not either decree or allow. The sovereignty of God means that he has total control of all things past, present, and future. Nothing happens that is out of his knowledge and control. All things are either caused by him or allowed by him for his own purpose and through his perfect will and timing. This is absolute sovereignty. Now, if this is the theological lens that we view the subject of prayer with, then everything that happens is the result of God either initiating or permitting it. That means both are his will.
Right.
So this mentality, unfortunately, is in everything. Yeah. And it has hindered the work of the gospel.
Yeah.
And has caused the body of Christ to become not proactive in prayer and spiritual authority, but passive.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Well, whatever will be, will be. I mean, you know, God's in charge. If God is in charge of this world, then why are we wanting to go to heaven? This world is in a mess. Look around. It's in a mess. If God is in charge of everything, then he's not doing a very good job. I'm saying that respectfully. This world is in a mess. Well, this is what we need to understand. There are three kingdoms. We're going to share this tonight a little bit. Just give me a few more minutes, and then we're going to stop. And I'm going to pick this up tomorrow night. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. God is sovereign in his kingdom. The problem is there's more than one kingdom. God is absolutely all-powerful and in control and in charge of his kingdom. But the issue is there's more than one kingdom. Yeah. Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 talks about God giving Jesus a name that is above every name, and that at the mention of that name, notice that verse 10, the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now notice, of things where? Of things where? Heaven. And things where? In the earth or on the earth, and things where? Under the earth. Three kingdoms. We'll see this in Daniel chapter 10 in just a moment. It's all through the Bible. Heaven, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was caught up to the third heaven. I knew a man 14 years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know. He was caught up, how he was caught up to the third heaven. All theologians agree that the third heaven is heaven itself, where God lives. The second heaven is outer space. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. Those are the three heavens. So the third heaven is a literal place, a place where God lives and dwells. And you're going to dwell someday. Hallelujah. It is a real place. God lives in heaven. That is his supremacy. He rules and reigns. That's his kingdom. His kingdom is not just a natural kingdom. It has been extended into this earth through Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual kingdom, so heaven can reach into this natural world, spiritually speaking, through his body, the church. So there's heaven. Then there's the second kingdom, man's kingdom. I don't have time, but read Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 2, when God created the heavens and the earth, he put his man and his woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and he said, have dominion over all the works of my hand. Read it. I've given you dominion. Subdue it. Have dominion over it. Everything. Is that right? Yes, it's right. In the book of Psalms, it talks about the heavens belong to the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. Man's kingdom started with the creation of man. Right. And man's kingdom is still functional. Look around the world. Who's ruling the nations of the world physically? Men and women, right? You have presidents, you have prime ministers, you have dictators. So, no, men and women are ruling, right? Still ruling. Nothing's changed. The world system has not changed even after Noah. It did not change. Same system. Same system. Third kingdom. Those things under the earth. What kingdom is that? We read Ephesians chapter 6. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in high places or heavenly places. Jesus called him the prince of the power of the air. Paul called him the prince of the power that works in the children of disobedience. Paul called him, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world, man's kingdom, the whole world, this world system, is under the power of the wicked one. Three kingdoms. God's kingdom, God's supreme in his kingdom. And if you're born again, you're in his kingdom. Yes, you're in the kingdom right now. You're not waiting. You're in the kingdom. Amen. Right now. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are a citizen, hallelujah, amen, of the kingdom of God. And you don't need a passport for that, that citizenship. You are marked by the blood of Jesus. Another kingdom that is spiritual called the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom. When Adam and Eve sinned, Adam did not lose his natural authority to rule. He lost his spiritual authority. He had the spiritual authority over the heavens and the earth. and everything in it. Now who is occupying those positions, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits? They're occupying those positions, those spiritual positions. Satan took Jesus on a mountain and showed him all the nations of the world in a moment of time. He said, all this authority is mine. It was delivered to me. And I can give it to whomever I want to. If you worship, fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. The glory of them. The glory of them. See, there's something there we don't understand. This is talking about spiritual positions, not just natural. Spiritual control and spiritual positions in this world system. Turn to Daniel chapter 10 real quick. We're going to close with this. Daniel chapter 10. I'm just going to introduce this. This is so important that you see there are three kingdoms, three worlds. God, that's why John Wesley said it seems that God is limited. He can do nothing, nothing, nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. Bound on earth before loosed in heaven. Daniel chapter 10, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I encourage you to. Daniel received revelation from God. He was praying about it. 21 days later, an angel came. And the angel placed his hand upon Daniel. And in verse 11 said, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I've come to speak to you. Stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking the word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day, everyone say first day, that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. Your words were what?
Heard.
Day one, they were heard. It took 21 days for the prayer to come to Daniel, the answer to come. And the angel said, I am come because heaven sent me. No, I am come because of your words, Daniel. That means heaven doesn't move until you pray. I'm come because of your words. Your words, Daniel. This is old covenant now. The devil and demons are not yet defeated. They didn't pray in the name of Jesus. They prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had a covenant with Abraham, with God through Abraham, not through Jesus. The blood of Jesus had not been shed. The devil and demons have not yet been stripped of their authority and power by Jesus. Now notice here, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now you read verse 1. The king of Persia is a man named Cyrus. This is not talking about Cyrus. The angel said, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael's an archangel. One of the chief princes came to help me, and I had been left alone there, now notice, with the kings of Persia. This is not talking about natural men. He said, I was left alone with the kings of Persia, three kingdoms. Daniel, Cyrus, natural man's kingdom. The angel, God's kingdom. The prince of Persia, Satan's kingdom. All three. Now this angel said, I'm going to go and return and fight my way back to heaven. He had to fight his way back to heaven. And after I'm gone, he said, the prince of Greece will come. Well, that's the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire defeated the Persian Empire. Here's what I want you to see. Behind the natural seen kingdom is an unseen ruler. We deal with only natural things for the most part, unfortunately. And it does not affect the unseen ruler. That's why nothing changes. And nothing will change until we deal with the source.
Yeah. Amen.
And the source is spiritual, and that's why you need the Holy Spirit when you pray. Amen. Because you don't know what to pray for as you ought. That's why our prayer life is not as powerful and as effective as it should or could be, because we're dealing with the wrong things. And there are men and women who have entered into this prayer, battle, struggle, and draw back. because it's not easy. Because the devil doesn't want you to understand the source. He wants to hide behind the scenes and operate and manipulate and control things so that we spend all of our time fighting flesh and blood. And nothing changes. Nothing changes. The moment you move into this type of prayer struggle, then you encounter these entities. And I'm not saying that to put fear into you on that. Come back to the illustration I told Sunday morning or this morning. No, it's not to create fear. It's to inform you and to equip you. Because you have the authority that you need by Jesus, the head of the church, to do anything that he asked you to do. He would not ask you to do something that you cannot do. He would not call you to do something that you cannot do or equipped you to do. So you have authority. It's imperative that you understand the Word of God. It's imperative that you understand who you are in Christ and your rights and privileges in Christ, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Because in this area of prayer, when we change things in our cities and our nations, these entities that are controlling and influencing do not want to give up those positions. But we have the right and the authority by Christ to change things in prayer. And they cannot stop you. They will resist, but they cannot stop you. That's why it's imperative for us to pray together, the body of Christ as a whole. And in Acts chapter 4, when you read what happened with Peter and John when they were let go, the company of believers came together and they prayed. They lifted their voice together in one accord. And they began by praising God. And they began by extolling God and how great and powerful God is. And then they said, Lord, behold their threatenings and give us more boldness. They didn't pray, let us compromise. Let us give in to the world system. Let us give in to the world's mentality so we don't make everybody mad. No, they said, Lord, give unto our servants boldness that they may speak the word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, they were all refilled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's the reason they had success in prayer. And the place shook because they prayed the power down. And the next chapter, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders done in the city, the streets, so much so they brought people so that the shadow of Peter might pass over them and they were healed. God hasn't changed. Holy Spirit hasn't changed. Power of God hasn't changed. Yes, he's looking. He's searching. He's looking for men and women and boys and girls whose heart is open to the leading of the Spirit of God. And as you yield to the Spirit of God, revelation will come and light will come. And as you act upon that which the Holy Spirit is saying to you, and as you act upon that which the Holy Spirit is praying through you, the light will come and darkness will be dispelled. Darkness will be pushed back. And the glory of God will come, and the rain of heaven will fall upon the hearts of men and women, and many will open their hearts to the Lord, and many will receive that which heaven desires to manifest in these last days. So open your hearts and yield yourselves to what the Holy Ghost is saying unto you, and you will experience his power. You will experience his glory in a greater way than ever before, because you will become a channel of his power and his might and a channel of his life into this earth. And so open your hearts and be sensitive to what the Holy Ghost is wanting to do and desiring to do in and through your life. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We magnify. We glorify you. We give you all the praise and all the glory, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus.